You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Healing, Wholeness, and Hope. That's the title of our series. Does it sound a little off? Well, good. You know what that means, right? It means you're listening. Our mission here at St. Luke is to help others know the hope and the healing and the wholeness that Christ offers through a transformed life in Him. And you hear that here every Sunday. You heard it just a few minutes ago. So when it sounds a little different, well, you know what that means. And how do we offer hope and healing and wholeness? Well, through lots of ways, through lots of ministries. But what is the most important and effective way we do that? It's through you. It's through you. Whether it's you serving in a ministry or you serving as a person just out there in the world, you are the most important element in making our mission happen. And in this series, we're looking at the first part of the chapter 5 in the Gospel of Matthew, which is very early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus has just called his disciples. He's just begun teaching and healing. The crowds are growing as word gets around. And then he sits down to teach his disciples. His disciples are the ones who are going to carry on his ministry, and he doesn't give them any illusions about his kingdom. This is pretty early in Jesus' ministry, and boom, he is off and running. Now, the Beatitudes are actually a pretty tough teaching, aren't they? On one level, they're hopeful, and they should be. But on another level, they're actually quite difficult. Is what they say what we actually hope for? Do we see what they say as actually being good? And even if we do, when you really dig into them, they can be pretty hard. They raise a lot of questions too, like why are we blessed when these things happen? What about them means that we should be happy or glad? Last week, we looked at Matthew 5, verses 1 through 9, and Pastor Francis did a fabulous job of leading us through that. And I thought she did a beautiful job painting the picture for us, too, as she showed how Jesus saw the crowds, went up the mountain, sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he taught them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This week, we're going to continue our theme of healing, wholeness, and hope by looking at the next part of Jesus' teaching, picking right up with the last two Beatitudes and finishing with salt and light. Let's read this together. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This teaching of Jesus, last week's and this week's verses, it's often called the Beatitudes, and it's the beginning of a longer teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Beatitude means happy or blessed. And some definitions go so far as to say that it means supreme blessedness or exalted happiness or even a state of bliss. But you know, some of these Beatitudes, they don't seem all that desirable, do they? Being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, at least how we usually think of that word's meaning. And then we get to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Okay, well, that's good. And being pure in heart, we think, well, maybe somebody is. At least it's a good thing to aim for anyway, but maybe not try too hard. And the peacemakers. Who doesn't love peacemakers? Unless they're meddling in your business, right? And then we get to the part about being persecuted and being mistreated and being reviled and being lied about. Who wants that? To be mistreated or reviled? You know, that's a pretty strong word, reviled. Detested, loathed, despicable, unlovable. We're supposed to be glad about being that? Now, I want to pause here for just a moment because I've made a shift, and I want to make sure that you pick up on it. We're used to thinking of the Beatitudes in a general sense, and perhaps we thought of them as Jesus explaining that God's kingdom is a little different than people expected, or maybe a kind of warning to the people that they would be in for some hard times as this Christianity thing gets going. Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? And perhaps also to the crowd. But today, we'll come to understand that Jesus is also talking to us, and that he's talking to us in a very personal way. Because, of course, we've been discouraged at times. Of course, we've mourned. Of course, we've cried out for good to prevail. And how many times have we prayed for God's mercy? But how can we think of those things as being good, as being blessed? We long to be pure in heart. We pray for peace. We want to make a difference in the world. Or at least we say we do. We think we do. But it's hard, isn't it? Because doing those things asks something of us. So, yes, this is going to be personal. It's going to get a little personal, and that's okay. That's okay because we're in this together. We are God's children, and God wants healing and wholeness and hope for each of us and for the world. How happy are those who are depressed? Grieving is great. I love to get picked on. When people lie about me, it's the best. Well, no. That's not really how we should read what Jesus is saying, but that's how startling the first word Jesus teaches his disciples are. Can you picture the scene? Jesus has been teaching in the synagogues. He's been healing people, and then he sits down to teach his disciples, and they're thinking, okay, here we go. We've had a front row seat to everything so far, and now we're in the front row for him to pay special attention to us. He's teaching us now. And then, bam, the words were shocking then. And if we really hear them, they're shocking now. The problem, of course, is that we try to overlay Jesus' roadmap on top of cultures. And we should know that that's not going to work. Jesus is talking about what his kingdom is like, about the characteristics and actions appropriate for life in God's kingdom. His teaching reveals the beliefs and practices of Christ-like people living under God's rule. Jesus' words are difficult and surprising, and they provide promises and encouragement to those who live distinctively as disciples. And it's good news that Jesus is telling us that the arrival of God's transforming love and righteousness is right here with us. Even right now, in this world, even with its tragedy and sorrow and challenges and difficulties. And let's just admit it, when we hear the Beatitudes, we are struck with their poetic beauty, and at the same time, we're overwhelmed with their perceived impracticality for the world in which we live. We admire the instruction, but we fear the implications of putting those words into actual practice. However, the answer lies not in their impracticality, but in their practicality. Jesus is teaching the disciples, but the truth is that he means the Beatitudes to be for everyone. And here's an interesting note. We learned in our last teaching series that Jesus was a genius of a teacher. And here's a perfect example of it. Each of the Beatitudes is related to the others, and they build on one another. Those who are discouraged or grieving know that they need God. Those who are meek or humble are more likely to hunger and thirst for righteousness because they remain open to continued knowledge of God. The path that Jesus offers may not look as appealing initially, but the further down the road of faith we travel, the more truth we find. We discover that humility, unlike power, needs no defense. We realize that righteousness, doing the right thing, is its own reward. We find that a pure heart is much easier to live with than one that's filled with jealousy and resentment and cynicism. The Beatitudes invite us into a way of being in the world, and notice they're not commands, they're descriptions. They're descriptions of the way that things are. Jesus doesn't say, you need to be poor in spirit, you need to be humble, you need to seek out righteousness, you need to be persecuted. He's not giving us a checklist, and he's not telling us what to do. He's saying, this is the way it is. Okay, so what does this have to do with us, with you and with me? I believe that in these passages we can find healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, relational healing. We can find help in dealing with the junk of life, and we can rediscover who we are as children of God so that we can be salt and light in the world. That's encouraging news, right? That's good news, because we know that life can be challenging. We have faith, but we doubt. We believe God, we love Jesus, but perhaps only to a point. Do we love Jesus enough to really trust him? Do we love God enough to celebrate in the tough times, knowing that we can heal and grow through them? Do we love Jesus enough to center our lives on him, to give up the things that we know aren't good for us, to allow God into our struggles? To say that we are blessed in those things means that we know that God is there. We know that God is healing it, and we know that God will use it. Healing, wholeness, and hope. That's what Christ offers to us and to the world. When we allow ourselves to be healed, we can be whole so that we can be salt and light for the world. It's as simple as that. Well, maybe not simple, or at least not easy, but it is straightforward. It's the path that Jesus offers, and it's the path that Jesus knows that we need, and not just for us, but for his kingdom. So, how do we do this? Healing. We all need to heal from something, and not just physically. I don't say this to make you feel bad. I just know that we all deal with a lot of stuff. Disappointments, addictions, distractions, fractured relationships, griefs, mistakes, regrets. And I'm sure the list could be much longer. And you know, as painful as it can be, we have to look inside ourselves to see what's really going on in there. This means that we need to do what the famous Quaker and author Parker Palmer calls looking at our inner landscape. And while this is never easy, it's essential. We can't bring the light of Christ to others if we are unaware of where that light needs to shine in our own hearts. We have to look at and confront those dark places within, and that will also help us understand the darkness that's around us. And how do we heal? Well, there are a few components to that. First, we need to reach out to each other. We are family. We are God's family, each of us, all of us. God has brought us together for a purpose. We're here to worship and grow in discipleship, of course, but we're also here for each other. Reach out to your family. Let us help you carry your burdens. As Pastor Francis said last week, it's healing, wholeness, and hope through the power of we. And this one follows closely. We need to be real with each other. We need to be our real selves with each other, not just who we show each other on Sunday mornings. And next is to reach out to the pastoral staff. You know, we're real people, not just people who stand up here on Sundays. We've seen stuff, we've been through stuff, we've walked through stuff with people, and we are here for you. I promise you, there is nothing you can say that would shock us. And I mean that. Many times, this is what's needed also. Reach out to a counselor. It's okay. I promise, it's okay. It's not weakness. It's wisdom to let a trained, objective professional help you with your stuff. And let us help you make that connection. We have a great counseling center here, and we would love to connect you with that resource. Next, wholeness. And what is wholeness? Well, it's being complete. It's being fully the person that God designed you to be so that you can be salt and so that you can be light and hope for the world. We are God's children. You are a child of God. Scripture says a lot about this, by the way. Galatians 3:26, Galatians 4:6, Romans 8:15, Ephesians 5:1, Ephesians 5:8. And I've got more. The scripture's full of it. They got lots of references to this. We are who God says we are. You are who God says you are. And we need to pay attention to God's standards, God's markers of success, not the world's and not our own, for the sake of the world. Now, the last few verses of our passage today tell us our purpose, to be salt and light. I love the way the Message version of the Bible puts it, and this is Jesus talking. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. Now that I've put you on a light stand, shine, be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? By opening up to others, you'll prompt them to open up to God. You are a child of God, which means that God wants to heal you and make you whole. For you and for the hope of the world, to the people you impact by being salt and light. I like to think of it as being salty and staying lit. Now there's a lot there, isn't there? You are a child of God. You are God's precious child. That means that God wants to heal you and make you whole. For your sake, certainly, but wait. There's more. God wants to heal you and make you whole so that you can fulfill your purpose, the purpose he created you for. You are the salt. Your job is to be salty. You are the light. You were lit in order to point people to God. You were lit so that people see God in everything you do. Healing and wholeness so as to bring hope. You are salt. You are light. When Jesus says this, he means that you have and you offer what the world hungers for. By accepting Jesus' healing and wholeness, that's not just good for you. As Jesus' disciples, we offer the hope that the world needs. So be salty and stay lit. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we love you. Thank you, God, for who you are and who you created us to be. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your endless compassion. And thank you, God, for being with us on this journey. Give us the courage to truly hear your words and to truly accept the truth of your word so that we can be who you called us to be for the sake of our healing and for the sake of the world. Amen.